Now, God had to have a man there at the time, for when these two are on the throne, and he had to have somebody that could stand up against them, and he had that man ready. One of the greatest men who walks across the page of Scripture, and a man that's yet to return to the earth to witness in the last days. Because in those days, there'll be so many that will be weak-kneed and no backbone and compromisers. God is sending Elijah back to the earth because this man never compromised. Now, he's introduced to us in a most dramatic way. Ahab and Jezebel are on the throne in the north, in the northern kingdom. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And this man, Elijah, walked into that court of Ahab and Jezebel, and he made this dramatic announcement. He says, "I just want to give you the latest weather report. It's not going to rain. And it's not going to rain except by my word, and I'm not apt to say anything because I'm leaving town." And he walked out of that court just as dramatic as he walked in. I think these two were taken aback because they never dreamed anybody would speak out like that, and they found out that he had that habit of speaking out. This man now walks out. Now you get the impression that he is a rugged individual, and he is. But there's something else that should be said here about him. God had to train this man. And God has always had the method of training the man he uses by taking him to the desert. You will recall that's where he trained Moses. Well, he got Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, put him up in that land that at that time was very rugged terrain in the hill country. And we find that God used the method for Moses, putting him out on the desert. He did it for David. And he's now doing it for Elijah, did it for John the Baptist also. And Paul the Apostle was sent out into the desert of Arabia for at least 2 years. So this is God's method of training his man. And we find that here he's going to take this man Elijah out and teach him several things he needed to learn. Now, first of all, we read, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," this is verse 2, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan." In other words, you get as far out in the country as you can. And he went out into this desert, and there was this little brook there. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Now God used two methods of taking care of him out there. One was the natural means, that was the brook, he's to drink of it, and the supernatural means, the ravens, they were to come and feed him. Now, the brook was drying up. We're told it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. After all, Elijah pronounced that there'd be this drought, the famine would come. And here in verse 7, we're told a brook dried up. Now, here is this man out there in the wilderness, and he goes down every morning, and he noticed the brook is going down. And all he had to do was put a peg down in the water and note how much it went down one day, and then he could figure out how many days it would be before he starved to death or died of thirst. And here you have a mathematical measurement. And anybody with any common sense would know on a certain day that would be it. And you know, this is the sin of statistics. The condition of the church is determined by statistics. You go to a church meeting, and if the offerings have been good and they have received members and they've increased in attendance, why, that means the church is a howling success, and that may not be it at all. I heard the story of the preacher that got up at a business meeting and said, "We're going to call on the treasurer to give the report so we can know what the status quo of the church is." One of the members got up and said, "Mr. Preacher, we don't know what the status quo means." "What does that mean?" The preacher got up and he says the status quo means the mess that we are in. And the interesting thing is that the status quo of a great many churches and organizations reveals the mess they're in, although the statistics may look healthy. And so he could just sit down and figure that he's going to die on a certain date. But you see, the cold figures of mathematics do not contain the spiritual fire that is there. You can't put the condition of the church in the form of a bank statement. You can't measure it on a computer. And even a revival today, you don't count it by the numbers. The thing is that when Elijah went down there and looked at that little brook, he learned a great spiritual lesson. And it was, my life is a dried up brook. I'm nothing. I'm just a brook. I'm a channel through which living water can flow. And if it doesn't flow, then I'm a dried up brook. The Lord Jesus says, whosoever shall drink of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him, he'll never thirst. We sing sometime a song, Make Me a Channel of Blessing. And I think that half of the folk don't know what in the world they're talking about when they say that. Well, that means you're an empty brook. You don't have any water of life. It's only as the water of life, the Word of God, flows through you. And here, this man Elijah had to learn, God hath chosen the weak things of the world. Elijah, you're not a big, strong, rugged individual. You're no stronger and better than that dried up brook that is there. And it's not until the water of life goes through you. It's said of Hudson Taylor that a young missionary listening to him just had to respond because Hudson Taylor insisted. He said, remember, when you come out here, you are nothing. And it's only what God can and will do through you. And this young missionary said, it's hard for me to believe it. I'm just nothing. And Dr. Hudson Taylor said to him, said, you're nothing. Take it by faith, because it's true. You and I are a dried up brook. And then God transferred him. The word of the Lord came unto him. That's verse 8. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah told her, said, well, you go in and fix it. You're not going to die. And you know that Elijah and that woman stuck their head down in that empty flour barrel every day and sang the doxology. And God sustained them out of an empty flour barrel. Listen to verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And so they just sang the doxology every day. And that barrel was as fertile as the plains of Canada and the cornfields of Iowa. And that's another great lesson, one you and I need to learn. We're an empty flour barrel. I hear so much today about consecration and give you talents to the Lord. My friend, you and I haven't anything to offer God. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. What was the most important thing in a wedding? The bride's dress? Not in this. There was some empty water crocks there. The Lord filled them with water, and then he was able to serve the guests a delicious refreshment. My friend, may I say to you, you and I are an empty flour barrel, an empty water crock. It's not until the water of life and the bread of life has been put in us. Believe me, today we are having spiritual floor shows in our churches, and we have a church and religious nightclub and so many, and there's no more spiritual life than there's in a Rose Bowl game in Pasadena. There's more enthusiasm in a larger crowd, and some of these church meetings are pretty sad and silly, if you ask me. We're an empty flour barrel, friends. And then there's something else there. Remember, the widow's son died. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there's no breath left in him. He died. And what did Elijah do? Well, he took the body and made contact with that body. And he did it three times. There's a great principle there, and that's the principle of resurrection. Verse 19, he said unto her, "Give me thy son." He took him out of her bosom, carried him up to a loft where he abode, laid him on his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Now here you have a resurrection. It's a great principle. Three times he did it. And it's contact with life. And friends, today Christianity is contact with Jesus Christ. And if it's not that, it's as dead as a dodo bird. You and I need to recognize that this is one of the great miracles of Scripture. The soul of the child came into him again and he revived. And you and I are dead body. We're lost sinners, dead in trespasses and sin. And if we then be crucified with Christ, and we can say, "I'm crucified with Christ," 1900 years ago he died, and we died with him. Now we're joined to the living Christ today. And my friend, if we're not joined to him, we're nothing. Now Elijah is to learn a great lesson. Elijah is a dried up brook. He's an empty flour barrel. He's a dead body, but God can use him when we recognize that. Luther put it like this, that God creates out of nothing. Until a man recognizes he's nothing, God can do nothing with him. And that's the problem with the great men of today. We're too strong. We got too much ability. God can't use us.